We turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 3. John 3, we'll begin reading at verse 22. The text this morning will be verse 30, this confession that John the Baptist makes concerning Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. The verses before it and after as well, we read of the context in which John speaks these words. So John 3, beginning at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, it is our fervent desire, as we prayed a few moments ago, that even now in the preaching, we would see Jesus. And that we would be reminded of our calling, that's not just for office bearers, but for every one of us, that His name must be exalted and glorified and not our own. Pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt work this Word in our hearts, bless us by it, give strength to Thy servant, that in His work, not only today but always, may always be pointing to Jesus Christ. May that be what the sermon does this morning for the glory of Thy name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John the Baptist in the text makes a remarkable confession when he says, He, that He is Jesus Christ, He must increase, but I must decrease. There are two things especially that come out of that confession that we want to see and develop in the sermon this morning. The first is this. We see one of the most important characteristics for one who is an office bearer in the church. An important characteristic is the virtue of humility. John's confession here is a confession of humility. And the office bearers in the church must make such a confession, especially in regard to the temptation and sin of honor and recognition. That's a danger for an office bearer in the church, that he would seek honor and recognition. We read in 1 Timothy 3 that it's a good thing for a man to seek the office of elder, If it's good for a man to seek the office of elder, it's good for him to seek the office of deacon, or even the office of pastor. It's a good thing. But it's not a good thing if a man seeks the office for honor and recognition for himself. It's to our shame then, if we would seek the office for honor and recognition. And that's a danger. It's a danger for sinful men in the offices. But it's not only a danger for sinful men in the offices, really it's a danger for every one of us that we should understand this morning as well. It's a danger for every one of us that we would become angry even when others don't recognize the things that we do. Doesn't anyone know the things that I do? Don't they appreciate it? That can be true of a husband. He might say that about his wife. She doesn't recognize the things that I do and appreciate those things and be angry about that then. Or a wife and mother the same way. My husband, my family doesn't say much about the things that I do. I don't get the recognition and honor that I deserve. This word's important for every one of us. But that same thing can happen in the offices. Where's the honor and the recognition that I deserve for my place in the church? John is not focused on that. He's focused instead on his own decreasing so that the name of Jesus Christ may be increased. He's not about honor and recognition. We should not be either as men who are called to the offices. And what reminds us of that is this other point we want to see this morning, and that is, the office bearers must be focused really on this one thing in all of life, and then especially in their work in the offices, it's the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Again, that's not just true for office bearers, it's true for every one of us. As Reformed Christians, we should be Christ-centered in our thinking, in our doctrine, and in our lives. Christ-centered. And that should be true for the office bearers too, though, in their work. Christ-centered is about the glory and the honor of Him. This is the humble confession of a servant of Christ. The servant of Christ in the text is John the Baptist. He makes this humble confession. He must increase, but I must decrease. We look at that confession this morning using that very theme, the humble confession of Christ's servant. We notice first the content of that. What's John mean when he says this? Secondly, the reason for it. And then finally, the motivation. John's remarkable confession here in the text is his response to his disciples at the time, but also this confession is John's explanation of really what's happening to his own ministry in relationship to the ministry of Jesus Christ. To understand what John's saying here, we must understand what's going on here in his life and in his ministry. That takes us back to the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. When John began his ministry, multitudes flocked to hear the preaching of this man. And what's striking about that is that John in his work did not labor in the metropolitan areas of Judea. He wasn't working in Jerusalem and then going to the cities around it, Bethlehem and Bethany and the other cities around it and the villages. No, remember where he was. You kids have learned it in catechism. He began his ministry out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And people came to hear him. This man who was clothed not in fine robes, not in a suit and tie, but a man who wore a coat of camel's hair and a leather belt and who didn't cut his hair and he didn't shave and his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. People went out to see this man, not because of the way that he was dressed, but to hear the message that he was preaching. Matthew tells us about his ministry that people came from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region around the Jordan River, people were flocking to hear the word of John. Not only that, but all segments of the population were represented in those people who came to hear John. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the tax collectors, the soldiers, the rich, and the poor. There are those who went, of course, because they wanted to hear the message that he brought. They wanted to hear that good news that the Savior was coming. The Messiah was near. The one that God had promised was coming to save them from their sins. There are many who are excited about that. But what's especially remarkable is that those who weren't excited about that still came. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to see what all the talk was about. And so they came to hear John as well out in the desert. We see here that in his day, John was the greatest of the prophets. Jesus even said in Matthew 11, verse 11, that John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And certainly he was the greatest prophet of his day before Jesus came and began his earthly ministry. And that's where we see that this popularity of John didn't last. Everything began to change when John one day, while he was preaching, pointed to a man in the audience and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we know that one he was pointing to. It was Jesus himself. Then things began to change. John and all of his ministry had been pointing to that one, talking about that one. Now he points out that he had come. And soon Jesus began his own ministry. After he was baptized by John, Jesus began preaching and his disciples began baptizing as well. And what happened then is that John was no more the focus. He was yesterday's news. John's star was fading. He was like a brilliant shooting star shining across the night sky, but then soon it was gone. And it was gone, really, you might say, because he was eclipsed by the coming of Jesus Christ. More and more we're going to hear Jesus and to be baptized by him, and less we're going to hear John out in the desert. Now that brings us to John chapter 3. We read here that Jesus and his disciples were in one place and they were teaching and they were baptizing, and John was in another place with some of his disciples and he was doing the same thing. And the question arose about the purifying of baptism. No doubt the question was this: did the baptism of John or Jesus have superior purifying power? It's at this time that John's disciples come to John and ask him about this. They say, you read that in verse 26, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." We can read what's behind what they're saying. There's jealousy there. There's anger. "John, you were gracious and kind in pointing out the ministry of this Jesus, but now what's happening is he's doing the same thing you're doing." They look at Jesus as a rival. He's preaching. He's baptizing. Now people are flocking to hear him, and the crowds coming to hear you are dwindling. They're inviting John to feel injured and neglected and rejected like they feel. And that's where we understand that John's response to this is remarkable. Just think about that. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Yet all these large crowds coming. Now they're lessening. A little less every day. More are going to hear someone else. But John, he does not feel sorry for himself. He does not join in with them in their pity party. He does not jealous and he does not become angry, but he says, "He must increase but I must decrease. As I said, John is explaining what's happening. He's explaining what's happening right now with his own ministry in connection with Jesus' ministry. And he says, this must happen. This must happen. This is the will of God. But when he says that he must increase and I must decrease, what does John mean? What is he saying here? Well, John is saying that Jesus' name and reputation must grow and John's must diminish and fade into the background. He must increase. Now, that does not mean that you can add anything to the glory of Christ, that somehow Jesus Christ could become greater. He could not become greater. He's the Son of God become flesh. He's the one who has created the world. He's the one who rules over all things. The idea is not adding to His glory as the Son of God. But what John has in mind is reputation before men. And that the focus now is on Him and His glory. He is the one who is to be glorified. It's not me. It's not anybody else. But Jesus Christ, He is to receive all of the glory and the honor. And that doesn't mean just about men in general. John's not saying here when he says he must increase that. Jesus has to become very popular in the world. No, the idea is that he must increase before his people who know him and believe him and who know the one true and living God who are waiting for the Savior to come. That's to be the focus. His glory and honor as the Savior of his church. And at the same time, John says, he must decrease. And the idea is, the two go together. You cannot have it both ways. That Jesus increases and John increases. No, when Jesus increases, then John decreases. And that's true as well within the church when it comes to the work of the office bearers in the church. And the idea is this. For a time, John's ministry received all of the attention. Not for very long. Not for very long. We look at Jesus' ministry as a short ministry. 3.5 years. John's was much shorter than that. It didn't last very long. But the point of the entirety of his ministry was to point out the Lamb of God who is coming to save the world. And then he was to step aside. You see, we have to understand John's place in the order of things and the purpose of God in things. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And the work of the Old Testament prophets was to point to the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was their work, to bring those promises of God to His people. John was the last of these Old Testament prophets. And that was his work, as the last of them, to be the one who prepared the way for Him, to point to Him, to point Him out to the people of God, and then to step aside. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His purification is better than mine. Remember that dispute. His purification is better than anything that I can do. What we learn from these words of John then is that a faithful servant of Christ is always pointing to Him. It's not about me and my glory. It's about His glory. That's what the ministry of John the Baptist was all about. The glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. In our own day, we see that there are many who try to promote Jesus' name, but at the same time promote their own reputation. That's the opposite of what John did. There are many today who have become popular preachers. People flock to hear them. Stadiums are full. Large gathering places are full. And it's almost as if they're going to see a show. It's about the personality. It's about the charisma of that man. And there are men today who are promoting themselves instead of honoring Jesus Christ. We can look out in the church world and see it. We might be even able to point out some of those men. Now, may that be a warning for us. It's not just we look at them and say, yeah, they're about themselves. It really appears to be that way. But now we have to look at ourselves, especially as office bearers. We have to look at ourselves in our work in the church as well. That same thing that is a danger out there is a danger right here as well. That we do our work to be popular. That we do our work so that we just don't want to ruffle any feathers. That a pastor preaches for praise and to display his own abilities. And then what happens? The focus is not on Christ. The focus falls on him. That must not be. That must not be for me. This is a word that speaks powerfully to me. It's a word that speaks powerfully to all the office bearers in the church. The motivation for ministry is not my own reputation or recognition, but his. That's what a true leader in the church is about. He's about the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Not only is that true of office bearers, let's apply that for a moment to every one of us here this morning. That should be our focus too. That the name of Christ would be glorified at our own expense. Not about me. But I will work and expend myself, not for honor and recognition, but for the honor and recognition of Jesus Christ. That means then that my life must not be about me and what I want or what I will. It's not about my own interests. It's about the interests of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. It's about a willingness to live for Christ by serving others. Just think about the application of that for a moment and the callings we have in our marriages, the calling we have as parents to teach our children, and how often. And I'm speaking about myself. I know the danger there. Talk to my kids about how they don't seem to appreciate me and us and all the things that we do for them. And it becomes about me instead of about Jesus Christ. That's the danger we're talking about here. And we must have a willingness to expend ourselves for the honor of Christ's name. Every one of us is members of the Church of Christ. This desire for the honor and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ arises out of a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He must increase and I must decrease because of who He is and who I am in relationship to Him. Notice what John says here. John does say, it must be this way. It must be this way. The idea of that verb there is, it is necessary. He must increase and I must decrease. What John is saying here is not simply that this is the inevitable outcome. If I get in the way of the movement here, I'm just going to get flattened by it. He's not saying here that there's a momentum that's built up that he simply cannot stop, so it's the inevitable. No, the point of John here is that this has been foreordained by God. This is what God has determined. What God has determined is that the name of Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. So here John is submitting to the will of God. And in his submission, he's committed to this way. He desires that Christ grow in honor and reputation among God's people. The idea here is that this is the thinking of one who is an office bearer in the church because of who Jesus Christ is. In the verses that go before, we find that emphasis and focus. You find the reasons that John makes the confession of humility that you find here in the text. Notice verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. John's point is, I must decrease because I'm not the Christ. Jesus, He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one promised by God. And He is the Son of God. That's why He must increase. That's why He must be glorified and honored. It's because of who He is. And secondly, He must be glorified and honored because of what we read in verse 29. He's the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom of the church. That means He's the head and the Savior of His bride, the church. So John understands that. He understands who He is. But now in saying that, he understands as well the people that he's ministering to. The people that he ministers to is the bride of Christ, the church. The bride is the one chosen by God, the one loved by God from all eternity, and loved so much that He sent the Son of His love to save her from her sins. The bride is redeemed with Christ's precious blood. So John here is understanding these things, and he understands then his place. He says in verse 29, I'm the friend of the groom. I'm the groomsman. That's all I am. I'm here to prepare the way for the bridegroom. I'm here to serve the bridegroom. That's what John's saying here in this confession. That's the reason he says what he says, because of who Christ is and who he is in relationship to Christ and the church. That's the way that office bearers must see themselves as well. We're not the end. Jesus Christ is. And we're here to serve Christ by serving His church. But now just look at that using the illustration of a wedding, the picture that Jesus gives us here. Just think there's a man and a woman who are going to be married, and on their wedding day, there's an obnoxious groomsman who during the pictures before the wedding ceremony, he's constantly photobombing. He wants to be on almost every picture, even the bride and groom when it's just the two of them. He's pulling pranks. He's drawing attention to himself when he walks down the aisle. He's doing strange things so people will be focused on him. Maybe he's the best man and the pastor asks for the ring and he's the one who's shrugging his shoulders. I don't know where it is and pulling that prank and joke. And finally, someone needs to pull that young man aside and say, this day is not about you. Straighten up. That's what John's getting at here. Men, in their sinfulness, could be like an obnoxious groomsman, wanting attention for themselves. Or saying to the bride, just think of that for a groomsman, saying to the bride all kinds of bad things about her groom, about her husband. Saying, you really don't want to marry this guy. He does this and that and the other thing, making up all kinds of lies about him. That's not being a faithful groomsman. John says, I'm a groomsman. I'm a friend of the groom. And my calling is to tell the bride how wonderful the groom is. And that's what he did in his ministry. He speaks of the virtues and the wisdom of the bridegroom. He praises the bridegroom. That's the responsibility of the groomsmen. That's what John the Baptist did in his ministry. And that's why he said, it's not about me. It's about him. And it's about serving the bride and helping the bride to see the beauty and the glory of the bridegroom himself. Beloved, that's the responsibility of the office bearer in the church. The office bearer in the church is one who seeks the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, speaks to the church about the excellencies of Jesus Christ. That's true for all of us in our offices. That's true of pastor. That's what we talk about having Christ-centered sermons. What a Christ-centered sermon does is it speaks of the excellency of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility to tell you that. But that's also the calling of elders and deacons, really, in all of their work. It's not about our reputation. It's not about what others think of us. It's about the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. So the elders, when we go on family visits, that visit's not a social visit. It's an opportunity to talk about the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and His bride, the church. And so it's a time for us in our work to point the members of the church to Him. To Him. To His truth. To His love. To the great things that He has done. And how we're to live in obedience to Him. Deacons, when you go on your visits, and you visit members of the congregation, the widows and the widowers, and those who are struggling in their finances, that's your calling too, to bring the Word of God that points them to hope and comfort in Jesus Christ. It's as if in everything that we're doing, we always have a hand pointed up. It's always about Him. It's not about me. I'm simply a messenger. I'm simply a servant of His. It's not about me and my reputation. It's about Him. And that means, too, when things don't go as we would want them to go in our work, it's not about trying to manipulate someone. It's not getting angry with someone because they're not listening to what we're saying. No, that means we're trusting in the Word that God's given to us. So we bring the Word and have the confidence that God will use that Word. You see, this is what must characterize our work as office bearers. We must be Christ-centered and Christ-honoring in all of our work. And then maybe there are others who desire to be in the offices. There may be men, young men, older men who desire to serve in the offices of the church. Again, that's a good thing. Maybe God has not given you the opportunity to do that yet. Just remember, it's not about you. It's not your honor and your recognition. But it's about Him. So if He has another calling for me, it's not in the offices, then I'm okay with that. I will submit to His will. And I'll serve Christ with all that I am in the place that He has given. But also, this is important for us to remember in all of the work that we do, to work in humility. Remember two things we're seeing here and developing, and that is in our work, we're focused on the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. The other thing is humility. In all of our work as office bearers, we must do that work in a spirit of humility in the service of Jesus Christ. John's confession is a confession of humility. In our meetings, for example, discussion takes place. Decisions are made about financial matters of the church, the building, protection, discipline, extending the mercies of Jesus Christ to certain members. In discussion and decisions that are made too, we have to remember it's not about me and what I think is right. The elders and deacons are a deliberative body. When they come together to make decisions, we have to remember, we may go into a meeting thinking, I've it all figured out and this is what we must do. But always, in our work, we have to listen. We have to listen to what the other men have to say. Recognizing, seeing the gifts that are found in the other men as well. And so being humble then in that work that we do, listening. Listening to them. Not trying to get our own way. That's the question then for us. With what spirit will we conduct ourselves? With what spirit will we conduct ourselves in a meeting? With what spirit will we conduct ourselves with members in the congregation with whom we labor? It's easy to go in with pride. We've got it all figured out. And to want them to turn to us for the answers. No, don't turn to me. I don't have the answers. The Word of God has the answers. I'm simply a tool. I'm an instrument to bring the answers of the Word of God to the problems and struggles that you have in your life. That's the kind of humility that we must have in our work, in all of our work. And when we do that, then we are pleasing to Christ. We're focused on Christ. May this dominate our thinking and our desires in all of our work. A humility with regard to ourselves and thankfulness for the abilities that Jesus Christ has given to others. Elders, deacons, and now I speak to myself as well, may we be focused on serving Jesus Christ in this year, serving each other and serving His church, using our gifts and abilities for the good of the church. And if that's true of the office bearers, may that be our same goal and desire as a congregation. That we be focused on the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, that we would serve each other in humility and be focused on using the gifts that Jesus Christ has given to us in the service of the other members of the church. He must increase, but I must decrease, expending ourselves in the service of Christ. Why? What motivates us in this? Two things. First of all, this: love for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Why do we put aside our own honor and reputation? Why do we say, I must decrease, but He must increase? It's because of what He has done for us. It's because of what He's gone through to save us from our sins. It's because He's gone to the cross of Calvary and bore the fullness of the punishment of all of our sins because He so loved us. It's because He, the Lord of all, humbled Himself and became man in order to redeem us from our sins. And because of that, all of our sins are forgiven. Because of that, we know God's love for us. Because of that, we have changed hearts and changed lives. It's because of Christ and what He's done. How can we not then speak well of the Lord who has done such great things for us? He loves us with a perfect love. He loves His church with a perfect love. Of course, then, office bearers, it's going to be about Him and what He has done and what He is doing in His church. We're not greater than Him. Of course not. We're to humbly serve. So what motivates us is knowing that love of Jesus Christ for us, and we love Him. But secondly, loving Jesus Christ, we love the church that He has bought with His precious blood. Do you love the church? This requirement for office bearers, but really should be true of all of us, a requirement for all of us, that we love the church of Christ. We love Christ and we love His church. We don't say to Christ, well, Christ, I love you, but, you know, your bride, the church, I could kind of do without her. A lot of sinners in there and a lot of people who do hurtful things to me, and I don't think I really have much use for them. No, when you love Christ, you love His bride too. And so that motivates us. That motivates office bearers in their work. We love the church. We love the bride. Yet there's troubles. There's sins there in the bride and the church. We keep pointing the church to Christ because there's salvation only in Him. John pointed the people to the One who is coming, to the One who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's able to cleanse us from all sin. That's the work of the office bearer. In love for the church, pointing the church to Christ. May this humble confession of John the Baptist govern us as office bearers in our work in this coming year. And may it govern us even as a church. As a congregation, my request is that you pray for us. Pray for us that we would be about this. The exaltation and honoring the name of Jesus Christ. Pray for your pastor, your elders, and your deacons that they would be about that. Pray that they would serve Jesus Christ in humility, the humility of this confession. He must increase, but I must decrease. And in that way, may Christ's name be exalted and magnified in the church for the glory of God's great name. That's what we desire more than anything else, isn't it? Glory of the name of our great God. And this is the way that's done within the church. May God grant these men strength, us men strength, to do this.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of encouragement this morning for the office bearers, but also for every one of us. We confess that it is our sinful desire to be recognized often, to have some honor for ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that humbly we would not be focused on our own glory or honor, but on the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins and who loves us with a perfect love. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will bless the office bearers with such a focus and bless the office bearers as well with humility in all of their work, that they may expend themselves in the service of Christ and His church. Bless each one of us that we may be focused on that also in our lives, wanting to live for the glory and the honor of Christ. Bless us now in our fellowship together and return us back here this evening. And we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.